Every Veterans Day, or in the vicinity of, I pull out a couple of items from my family file, and one of them is a certificate. It's from the state of Kentucky. And it says, "The state of Kentucky, in profound appreciation of the supreme sacrifice for country and mankind made by Linnie A. Mattingly in the war for civilization," that was World War I, "offers to his family and friends this token of gratitude and sympathy." A little bit more on Arvel Mattingly later. I want to recap what we began talking about last week. We began a series called Dwelling Places, and we asked the question, where does God dwell? Where is God? Where can we find him? And most people would say, well, God's in heaven. And they would be correct. But we also can ask the next question, well, where is heaven? What is heaven and where is it? And we briefly looked last week at some biblical images of heaven, namely from the book of Revelation. And we found that heaven is not way out there, but that heaven, in fact, is just a thin veil beyond. It's just beyond our physical senses. And consequently, we said, if heaven is not so far away, then our loved ones, the saints who've gone before us, are not so far away. And that our Lord is not so far away. In fact, we said that God is Emmanuel. Christ is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And then finally, we couched the idea that heaven is near, so are the saints who've gone before us, and so is our Lord, and that should give us hope. That should give us hope in this world. This world of so much travail and tribulation and suffering and disappointment, that we have this hope in Christ that heaven is not far, and we said that God is in this hope. As we continue to hope, hope makes space. It opens windows for God to work in our lives. And so God dwells in our hope as we continue to hope. This morning we find that God also dwells somewhere else. He dwells not only in hope, but he also dwells in victory. We sing the song, "Victory in Jesus," sometimes in this church. Life is not just accepting Christ into your life and then taking a long winter's nap waiting for Christ to come again, or for you to pass on to join our Lord in heaven. There is victory to be had here, and God is in that victory. We have victory in Jesus, not just in the future, but we have victory in Christ even today. There's victory for you, and there's victory for your life. And you'll find that God dwells in this experience of victory. 1 John 5:4 tells us this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So as we bring Christ into our lives, and we begin to face the world, and the world doesn't change all that much, even though we've accepted Christ, but now we can face the world in a different way. We can overcome. We can have victory because we have the power of Christ living in us. Because Christ came to us and he said, "Believe and repent." It means trust in the Lord, trust that God is among us, and repent, which means literally to have a change of mind, to see the world differently, to see your place in the world differently. And so when we invite Christ into our lives, we have victory that we didn't have before. We can overcome like we never could before. And some of you will believe that and some of you won't. I acknowledge that. The Lord says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes the ears just aren't quite ready to hear that yet. They're still trusting in something else. And the Bible also says that our hearts must be prepared and they must be ready to receive this good news that you can overcome. That you can overcome through the way and the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. In Mark's gospel that Bob read from this morning, this story demonstrates where God can be found. And we have to first of all be clear what victory means in the scriptures. Let's define some terms. Because the world has many definitions and images for victory. In our day, victory might look like your favorite sports team winning. We call that a victory. It might be last week, it might be your political party winning. It might be you getting that promotion that you've been competing over your coworkers for. It might be those young men in the locker room, that one man who bench presses more than the rest of his teammates, and he gets up and he lets out a scream and he has a victory. For some people, victory means settling the score or getting even. So victory has a lot of different definitions in the world, and as elating and in sacrificing as those kinds of victories might be for us in our life, we find that Jesus has something else in mind when he talks about victory. So let's look at Mark's story of this widow and her two coins that Bob read from. First of all, let's look at an example of what victory is not, that the scripture shows us. Here's what victory does not look like. And our story begins like this. It says, as Jesus taught, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Jesus says, beware, be wary. Don't fall into that trap too easily, he says, of fawning over such people. Because victory in the kingdom of God doesn't look anything, Jesus says, like those hypocritical holy men. They parade around in their robes, he says. They go down the streets and they put their robes on and they're all flowery and showy. And they pray these long prayers so everyone can hear them. And basically it's, look at me, give me praise, give me attention. Jesus says, that's not a sign of victory. Such have not won the victory. They may look like it, but they haven't won the victory. God does not dwell in the hearts of such men, and nor can he be found in that kind of victory. And so Jesus says, be cautious of men and women, braggarts and showmen. Let's call them merchants of flaunting. Instead, Jesus says, beware of them. Because he says, these people who look like worldly victors are actually, they're not spiritual warriors. Or they're holy men, but he says they're even ravenous wolves who devour people. He says they devour widows' houses. They steal, kill, and destroy. They're fake. Our president might say, it's not the good news, it's fake news that they delivered. Jesus says they're all fakes, and he says they will receive a greater condemnation. But you know, we can extend this characterization to beyond those priests, those Pharisees and scribes in their robes on the street saying, look at me. We could extend that characterization to other proud and showy and loud people in our midst who are braggarts and they're showy and they're flaunting their success and power to impress the rest of us. I think Jesus would look at them and say, be wary of them. Don't give them the time of day. You think they have the victory because that's the way the world defines victory, but they don't have the victory, Jesus says. Because such people use their wealth and power, which are not bad in of themselves, but they use their wealth and power for selfish ends. They've achieved a shallow victory. And in their shallowness, in their emptiness, in their vapidity, that'll all soon become apparent, Jesus says. It's like looking back to your high school years and realizing the popular ones were pretty shallow sometimes. I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be in their circles. Should have been hanging out with the nerds, man, because they're actually the more interesting ones when you came down to it. And after showing us an image of a shallow and even dangerous victory, Jesus turns our eyes elsewhere to find God at work. He would have us look somewhere else for the dwelling place of God. And so Mark says that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury there in the temple. And he watched the crowd, and his disciples there were with him, and they were watching the crowd, and people were coming by and giving their offerings, and they were putting money into the treasury. And it says, many rich people put in large sums. And he doesn't judge them. Hey, money pays the bills. Money makes things happen. Money and power can be used for wonderful things. And he doesn't judge them. He says there's wealthy people putting in money, and others are coming and putting things into the treasury. But then it says a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. And so just like that, Jesus begins to define another kind of victory that doesn't look anything like the victory that the world would teach us. It contrasts to this shallow and even ravenous image of these proud, loud, and boastful and showy scribes and Pharisees. And to make sure that we understand this contrast in images, Jesus says in verse 43, he says, truly I tell you, or the King James says more poetically, verily, verily I say unto you. Now when Jesus says, verily I say unto you, he's saying, y'all lean in for a moment. Y'all pay attention. I got something really important to say here. And what I'm going to say, you can take to the bank. And so Jesus says, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. Here's the disciples. What? Didn't she just put in two coins? Jesus says, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. And in that act of devotion, we find a true example of victory. Who was the victorious one in this story? Who wins in the eye of God? It's not the one who gave out of their abundance. What they gave was just pocket change, even though it was a large sum. But he says it was the widow. Because she probably reached into her pocket and there were two coins and she thought, well, maybe one. But she reached and she pulled out both coins, the only coins she had, and she devoted them to the Lord, and in that she found victory. Victory doesn't belong to those who are proud and showy and who use their wealth and power for selfish and corrupt means. Jesus says victory belongs to the one who has a generous, devoted heart. You can have a lot of money or you can have a little money, but that doesn't mean you have a devoted, generous heart. It's in that quiet and that humble, that unassuming, devoted heart. That's where we find God dwelling, Jesus tells us. You've known such hearts, haven't you, in your life? You've spent time with people who have that heart of devotion and that heart of just, they're just in love with God. And after being with them for a while, you think to yourself, man, Christ was in my midst. Christ was in our midst. And you want to spend more time with such people because you got a taste of what the victory of God tastes like. Earlier, I read from the certificate for Lenny A. Mattingly. My family knew him as Arvel Mattingly. And as I said, every year I pull out a copy of this certificate on Veterans Day. And it's one of my, this is a copy, but my aunt has the original. It's one of my prize, one of our prized family possessions. And we also have a couple of letters from him that are scribbled. The penmanship is what you would expect from one of my dirt farmer ancestors from Breckenridge, Kentucky, County Kentucky. It's a letter, this is a copy of the letter from my great uncle Arvel Hedden to his mother. Arvel didn't live to see his 25th birthday. He was a tenant farmer from Breckenridge County. I come from a long line of dirt farmers, that's my claim. And in 1917, Uncle Arvel received a letter from the U.S. government telling him to put down his plow and to pick up his bags and come join the fight against the German Kaiser. His first stop was McCallum, Texas, where he would be trained as a soldier, as a doughboy, they called him. And this letter, which was written by Arvel to his mother, is a demonstration of devotion. This is what victory looks like, this letter. It means not knowing for certain the outcome, but committing yourself to a worthy cause nonetheless. It's about being scared to death, but being strong and courageous, full of courage. That's how devotion, that's what victory sounds like. I want to read part of this letter that he wrote from Texas before he sailed for New York and then for the trenches of France. It's very short. And again, it was hard to make out every word. Dear Mother, I am trying to write you a few lines to let you know how I am all right. I guess this is my farewell letter. For I think I am bound for France, for we're getting ready to leave for New York. And then I guess we'll head the ship to France to fight Germany. So farewell to all if I don't get to see you all anymore. If you never hear from me, you can go get my pension from them which belongs to you, for that will all help you some. We will all have to do the best you can. Don't grieve a bit. I will say goodbye, for it won't do no good if I get to where I'm going. So goodbye from your son, Arvel Mattingly. And there's a P.S. that says, to my loved ones at home, XXX. Let me close by saying that this is a time like no other in our nation today. We need a people of strong devotion. This morning we honored our veterans past and present who signed up to, if necessary, give the full measure of devotion for their country. We need men and women today who are willing to give of themselves in a society that's under attack from all sides. There are forces that are attacking our religious and our cultural heritage, and they're threatening to end the America that our ancestors worked tirelessly for and fought and died for. These veterans of old, I think, would hardly recognize the society that we live in today. And I don't say this word lightly, and I mean it in the full sense of the word, decadent, a decaying society that's weak and whiny. It's nihilistic. All of those things are invading our culture. And I will tell you that if we don't fight and push back against the decadence, against the chaos, against the godlessness, against the materialism, against the slothfulness in our culture today, that we will lose our culture. The certificate said it was a war for civilization. It's still going on. And we better get right in the middle of it. We better not plant ourselves in front of a TV and hope the world goes away. We better not run and hide. We better face the challenge straight up because our culture is under attack. The church needs a people who are all in, who are fully devoted to defending the gospel, who are fully devoted to defending our traditional Christian way of life. Casual or cultural Christianity is not the answer to what our society is facing today. Casual Christianity or cultural Christianity, Christian in name only, in a day such as ours with the fight that we're facing, as these radical voices threaten to dismantle our nation and our Western Christian heritage, that's not acceptable in the church. It's a time that each of us give our full measure, that each of us make the church not something that we do, but something that we are. It's not just church is not something we do occasionally or we think about occasionally. It's not just Sunday morning. It's who we are. In Revelation, we're called the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. If I only saw my wife one day a week, or only told her I loved her once, twice a month, yeah, I don't know about that marriage lasting very long. We're the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. And so Christ expects our full devotion. In that place in Revelation where it says we're the bride of Christ, in Revelation 19:7, it says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride," that's us, "has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Our clothes as the church are not fine robes, not long flowing robes, well decorated. It's not the best clothes that you pull out of your closet. Our linens are our righteous deeds. Those are actions. What linens are you wearing? Are you wearing the stale linens of church membership that's not validated by deed? Are your linens worn on the behind from where you sat on your pew but you never moved in a decade or more since you joined the church? Are your linens the clothes that you pull out every now and then to make an appearance? Or are your linens the fine linens that share the deeds of the faithful? If you love the heritage and the culture and the Christianity that made our society what it is, and that the churches in our land upheld and defended and spoke out in defense of for so long, then casual Christianity should not be an option for any of us. It's the full devotion of the widow where we will find victory, where we will overcome. Are you wondering why God doesn't seem real in your life? Why your spiritual life seems lacking and empty? Do you wonder why you cannot get anything out of church anymore? Well, have you considered what you're pouring into the church with your life? Have you considered what linens you're wearing? There are many ways that we display our devotion to what we believe in. there are men and women who gave the full measure of their life in defense of this country and for what it stands. There have been men and women throughout the ages who gave the full measure of their lives for what Christ stands for and what the church stands for. And that's needed more than ever. So I just want to challenge you this morning to take a look at your linens. Are they the linens of the righteous deeds of the saints? Or do they look like something totally different? Christ calls us to give our full devotion. May we answer that call in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.